Danny, I panicked there for a minute. I was trying to find my PowerPoint, and my Wordle popped up. Right. that's not what I'm supposed to have there. Good to see you all this morning, and thank you for your time and attention this morning. We're going to have a very interesting topic today. It's abiding in the truth, recognizing the spirit of Antichrist. We'll be in 1 John 2. 18 through 27. We're continuing the series our church is doing on really the whole Bible, but we're just now to 1 John and be in chapter 2, verse 18. I'm reading out of this Pew Bible here. It's the English Standard Version. That's on page 1021. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take the one that's in the pew. I would like that to be our gift to you so that you can have a Bible of your own to read. And Dennis, now that I have your cell phone number, I'll try not to load you up with too many texts and jokes and things. The other elders are like, yeah, right. Pastor Rodney has told us before, John is writing to a community that's under pressure, spiritual pressure. And there are these false teachers that are unsettling the believers. He writes this letter to them to urge them to remain steadfast. Not just to remain steadfast, but to the truth. To know the truth, to abide in the truth, to understand the truth. They're getting this firsthand. John was, he describes himself in the gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John. John was one of the sons of thunder and had a very close relationship with Jesus. He was one of those who was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And he was one who witnessed his resurrection. So we're getting this from the lips of Jesus to the hand of John through time and tradition. We have this letter in our Bibles. We're going to explore the meaning of Antichrist and Jesus' similar warnings. Now, who is the Antichrist? Depending on which generation you're in, you get a different answer, right? When I was a kid, there are these movies, these horror movies out, you know, The Omen. Gregory Peck was in it. And at the end of the movie, the Antichrist is the little boy as he looks and gazes into the camera. And I heard from the director the little boy wasn't supposed to smile. He was just supposed to kind of look evil, you know, with a grimace on his face. But at the last minute, the actor just kind of grins at the camera. And it actually made it creepier for him to grin like that. But it's interesting what Hollywood does to this idea of the Antichrist, thinking of it as some kind of bizarro Superman to Jesus as Superman, and he's got all the powers of Jesus, but they're used for evil and that kind of thing. That's not really exactly what it is. Now, I grew up in the 80s, and I was convinced when I was a kid it was Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist, because if you count the letters, That clinched it for me. Ronald Wilson Reagan, you get 666. Now, if you understand where I grew up in rural America, most everyone I knew were either farmers or veterans, and he was not high on their list of respected presidents. But every generation has thought maybe the president's the Antichrist. Maybe the Pope's the Antichrist. And we've seen cult leaders, right, who have professed to be Jesus. Jesus prophesied that they would come. We've seen people like Jim Jones and David Koresh, who claim to be Christ or the Messiah and lead people to their deaths in this cult belief. What we're going to get today is a lesson in what Rodney's called doctrinal fidelity. Doctrinal fidelity. Tim Keller says this is going to be the doctrine of doctrines. Because
what we believe is important. And you realize that goes against what the world is telling us right now. The world is saying it doesn't matter what you believe exactly. What matters are your actions. But John would say your actions are congruent with your beliefs. I got a chance to visit with a family member, a universal Unitarian church. And I was very welcome because my theology fits right in, because they're open to everybody. Atheists, theists, Baptists. Kidding. And I felt very welcome there. They're very welcoming people. And as open as their theology is, as open as their belief system is, they still operated off a belief system, a belief in hospitality, a belief in welcoming, a belief in generosity, a belief that can incorporate values from the Bible and other scriptures and other writings and other so-called sacred books. But what John is trying to do here is address and dismantle this secular mindset that infiltrates our church. The secular mindset says it doesn't matter what you believe, it's how you live. But guys, how we live is determined by our beliefs, right? The way we believe influences our actions, and actions and belief are congruent. John is writing this letter as a pastor who loves his congregants, as a shepherd who loves his sheep, and he's trying to make sure that they can stay the course, that they can perpetuate the true gospel. So let's look at this passage in 1 John 2, 18 through 27. It's on page 1021 in the Pew Bible. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So, one of John Piper's messages, he talks about this Greek word of Antichrist. We have transliterated into English as Antichrist. And anti, the preposition, can mean different things. It can mean against. It can also mean in place of, a substitute. And I think that's interesting because we would like to think like Damien, the little boy, who is the Antichrist. He is the full consummation of totally against everything that Jesus stands for. But it's more subtle than that, isn't it? It's more nuanced than that, isn't it? It's a belief that takes the place of Christ. You realize that Christ is not Jesus' last name. When we say Jesus Christ, we're making a statement of faith. Christ is Christos. It means anointed one. It means the Messiah. It literally means he's the Son of God. He's divine. So when I say Jesus Christ, even if a person is swearing, they're saying, they're making affirmation of faith without even realizing. Jesus is the Christ. Whoever denies that is the Antichrist. That's a wider ranging field than what we may think. John says there'll be many Antichrists, that they're denying Jesus' incarnation. And don't we hear that in the world? You actually hear a lot of respect for Jesus in the world sometimes. Oh yeah, he's a good guy. I think it's important that we feed the hungry, that we help the poor. I think it's important that we turn the other cheek and to love our enemies. Until I don't. He's a good guy, and we should follow his teachings. He's a good teacher. He's a rabbi. He's a Buddha of some sort. And we know that if that's the case, then he must have been a liar when he said he's the Son of God. It's John who wrote in John 3:16, "For God has loved the world, so loved the world that he gave his only what? Begotten Son." And it's why Paul is so insistent that to have faith in Christ, you make the statement of faith that you believe that God raised him from the dead. Because that means he's divine. He's the divine Son of God that God raised from the dead. And that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And John wants this for his disciples. He wants them to have not only everlasting life, but abundant life and joy in the midst of all this spiritual pressure. Sound like anybody you know? Rodney wants us to have abundant life in a world that's filled with all the spiritual pressure to conform to some milquetoast, vanilla idea of Jesus as a good teacher. And Jesus and Rodney's going to hold fast to the gospel that says he's the incarnate Son of God that's come to give you life, and life more abundant, life to the full, and life everlasting. The anointing of the Holy One. This anointing refers to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit teaches and confirms the truth. Paul tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we're going to know what's Antichrist. We're going to be filled with the Spirit, know right away. What did John just tell us in 1 John? He says, don't be of the world. Because why? Everything that is in the world, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. All of those things are antichrist. That's not what Jesus is about. That's not what God is about. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need this anointing. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus tell John about the Spirit? John 14:26. And that's on page 901 of the Pew Bible. John 14:26. Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He certainly did that for John. And John reminds us that we have that anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so interesting when Jesus starts telling the disciples what's going to happen to him, and Peter says, don't say all that stuff. That's not really going to happen. He's basically saying Jesus is lying. And what does Jesus tell Peter in that moment? Because Jesus' greatest temptation is to be a king without being a savior. He looks at Peter, one of his best friends on earth, and says, get behind me, Satan. I can forget a lot of things, but I don't think I would forget it if Jesus called me Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. Because Jesus recognized that denial of the cross, that denial of sacrifice, that denial of what He has to do for us to atone for us, denying that is Antichrist. That's what Jesus is all about. He didn't come here to set up food distribution centers, although He did some of that. He didn't come here to set up hospitals and healing centers, although He did that. But there were times where He left the town and left sick people there because He said, I got to go to the cross. Because He's the only one that can meet our deepest need. Our deepest need is to be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness and be made suitable and holy for the presence of God. That is His purpose. And He can't do that without dying on the cross. And that's the true gospel. So not only does Antichrist say he didn't have to do all that, and that's not really what happened. He wasn't really our substitute sacrifice. I hear that a lot. Not only is it that, but it's also that He is the Son of God, that He is divine. If we deny that, if we deny the resurrection, that's Antichrist. And there are those that would want us to do that. Matthew 24. Jesus told His disciples. Matthew 24. Verses 23 through 27. This is on page 830. 23 through 37. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there He is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, He is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, He is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Look, He's in Waco. Look, He's in Guyana. He's not, y'all. Deception often replaces the true Christ with a counterfeit. Interesting. A true Christ with a counterfeit. You know who investigates counterfeit money? I thought this was weird. Counterfeit money isn't investigated by the FBI. It's investigated by the Secret Service. Now, what in the world does guarding the president have to do with counterfeit money? As you may know, I've researched this a little bit. As you may know, Abraham Lincoln was under threat of assassination his whole presidency during the Civil War. And the government didn't have a police force. So they hired the only people in the government who were armed were the treasury agents because they guarded the money. And so the treasury agents were assigned the task to guard the president when he traveled. And so later on, they developed their own secret service. But they've for years, before they reported to Homeland Security, they reported to the treasury. And so they are treasury agents, and therefore they also investigate counterfeit money. Now, y'all hold me accountable this morning because I had to ask Miss Pat for a $50 bill. That's all she had to help me with this object lesson. But make sure I give this back to her, okay? But I lived several years in Tulsa where... this guy, Abdignell, you may have seen Catch Me If You Can. He would counterfeit different things. We actually, the government hired him to help us make our currency more secure. So if you hold a bill up to the light, you can see all these little security features. Like this one has the number 50 in little gold letters all over. And if you look this way, you can see a silhouette of Grant over here in the corner, which is kind of strange. If you look this way, you can see this little strip right here that says $50. And all these little things that have made our currency safer over the years. And also, if you look at it, you can sometimes see a little red thread or a blue thread. That's why money doesn't dissolve in the washing machine, because it's partly made of cloth. But that was interesting. But what's most interesting is the story I heard about Secret Service agents is that when they are learning about counterfeit money, you would think that they would show them all the best examples of counterfeit money. Here's one that we found in Florida. Here's one that we found in Oklahoma. Here's one that we found in Charleston, South Carolina, and Charlotte, North Carolina, and all these different places. That's not what they do. Apparently, they give them the real thing. They give them the truth. They give them the exact bona fide legal tender money, and they have them study it and memorize it and learn it and take it to heart. Because then what? When they see a counterfeit, they can spot it right off the bat because they know the truth. Y'all, I'd submit to you too. It's the same with us in Antichrist. When we're filled with the Spirit, when we're aligned with the Lord, when we know Him and we know the truth of His Word, that Antichrist is going to be so easy to spot. The reality comes is, can our actions be congruent with our beliefs so that we can follow Christ instead of following the world? Something we will struggle with till we die. And if you don't think so, you're wrong. John says the early gospel message is the foundation. We got to know the gospel. We got to be embracing of the gospel. He says to resist new revelations that contradict Scripture. And this is what John's building up to. John outlives the other disciples. He's in exile on the island of Patmos later on, and he has this apocalyptic vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where we have the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And John is getting us ready for what the other things he has to say about the man of lawlessness and the Antichrist and the tribulation and the coming of the Lord. But that's in Revelation. We're in 1 John. So we have to resist new revelations that contradict the Scripture. Revelation tells us to do that too. John 15, 4 through 5. Jesus says, to abide in me and I will abide in you. Let's look at that. John 15, verse 4. This is on page 901 as well. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Keith Green used to sing, I am divine, you are the branch. I thought that was cute. He is the vine, we are the branch. He's the divine vine. So, knowing all this, hearing this message from in this letter, how then shall we live? Later on in this book, he tells us to test the spirits. We got to have discernment. How do we have discernment? The Holy Spirit. The Word. Prayer. Knowing. Dependence. We have to lean on this anointing that we have from the Holy Spirit. We have to abide in the Lord. Like he asks us to stay rooted in the gospel. Here's the thing. Jesus said, you're part of my hand. No one can pluck you out of my hand. Once we belong to him, we belong. It's up to you to feel close to that. It's up to you to not quench the spirit in your life with the world. What are we doing to nurture the Holy Spirit in our life? That's what matters. That's what's important. Being here this morning is an important step to doing that. So in conclusion, He promises eternal life in verse 25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You know where the Antichrist leads us? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to lead us on a path of destruction by offering us shortcuts that we think may lead to life, but they actually lead to death. We have to cling to the Holy Spirit that reveals Christ to us. Let's pray. O wonderful Savior, is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for the good news of the gospel that sustains us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us and comforts us and helps us in this struggle with the world. Thank you for our elders, for our new elder, Dennis. And thank you for each person here today, Lord. May the words of my lips and the message you've given me today, Lord, help people come to know you in a real way, in a deeper way. Draw us closer to you, Lord. And Lord, that everyone within the sound of my voice today and even after today can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.